be. What a great and glorious God we serve. Amen.
Amen.
Do you have to fear death when you walk with Jesus? Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. Now, those that are still under the bondage of this world, the Scripture says they fear dying. They fear the judgment. They fear what's coming after. But for us that belong to the Lord, that are rightly related to Jesus, that are trusting Him, there is no fear in death. Amen? There is no fear in death. There's no fear in what is to come to this old world that we live in. We live in a society that keeps telling the world, telling everybody that we're going to destroy this world, this planet. Now, we do want to be smart and we want to be wise. We don't want to be foolish in what we do. But as Jeremiah pointed out to us, that this world is not going anywhere until God is done with it. Amen?
Amen.
The day and night are not going to pass away. The seasons are not going to pass away. The sun, the moon, and the stars, and the seasons, and the ordinances that go along with it. Jeremiah was instructed by the Lord that they're not going anywhere. They're not going anywhere. So you don't have to take the scientists' push upon you and the media's push on you that everything's coming to an end with global warming and everything's going to come to a burn up end. They might as well get their eyes off all that, and they better fix their eyes on Jesus. Because yes, it will come to an end, but it won't come unto an end until He's done. Amen.
Amen.
And you wanna be rightly related to Him, rightly connected to Him, trusting Him before that end comes. Now,
Amen.
there's a likelihood that you're gonna die before the end comes. The thing is, you just don't know when that day would be. Amen?
Amen.
That could be today. Tim Anderson at 51 years old had no clue that would be his last day upon the earth. And most everybody that has passed on before us had no clue that that would be their last breath that they would take. But see, when you cast everything you are on Jesus, then you become everything that He is in this life and in the next. But the thing is, if you don't cast it on Him before it's eternally too late, everything you are is going to bind you in everything He's not in. And you don't want to be in that place. Amen?
Jesus is the same every day.
Today, yesterday, and forever.
That's right.
That's right. So look, let's take our revelation. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Let's look at it. Jeremiah 33. Actually, if you look in chapter number 32, we're going to kind of just jump in 32 and in 33, and we're going to try to land somewhere about 35. We've already talked about 36. 36 is when God instructed Jeremiah to find a scribe or somebody to pen. He necessarily didn't tell him to find somebody. What he told him is to write all these things down, what you read this morning. And remember, he found a scribe. And what was that scribe's name?
Baruch
or something. I don't know how to pronounce all these names the best in the world. But Baruch was a man that God used in Jeremiah's life as a companion, as a scribe, the one who took care of business as an assistant to Jeremiah. And God's going to speak to Baruch again in chapter 45. In chapter 45, we'll see it. God came to Baruch and told him that you have been thinking about great things for yourself. You have a lot of expectations about life. And God told him, don't have those expectations. The only thing that you're going to get is I'm going to grant you life. You're going to have life, but don't expect great things in this life, which is the compassion of God telling him that, Baruch, even though you are rightly connected to me, you're walking with my servant Jeremiah, just like Jeremiah had to go through a lot of difficult days, you're going to continue to face difficult days as well. So these dreams you've been having, see, that was one of the problems that was going on in the nation in that day. God said that these people were dreaming dreams that they created for themselves and was planning for themselves, but none of these dreams were going to come true. And these dreams were snaring them. See, we live in a society even today that will tell you if you can dream it and you can hope it and you can expect it, you can have it. Well, there are times when God intervenes in that and says you can dream all day and hope all day and want all day and desire all day and long all day, but none of those things are going to come to pass. So you could either wallow in pity, in misery, or you can take the blessing that I'm going to grant you life in the midst of the horror that is still yet to come. And that just goes back to what is more valuable to us, fulfilling our dreams or seeking and serving and treasuring and loving a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything in this world is going to what? It's going to burn up in fervent heat at some point in time. And anything that is not done of the Lord is going to come to an end anyway. And the only thing worth anything is what we're hearing, what we're trusting, and what we're walking in that God has given to us. So in these passages, you take like Jeremiah 32 for an example. These are tremendous long-term covenant promises that God has made for both his people in the future day and those that belong to him right now. And in chapter number 32, look about verse number 16. Let's just kind of start there and we'll just try to glean some things that will help us in our daily walk every day with him now. But in chapter 32, 16, now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, what did he just do? He purchased land from his uncle. Why did God tell him to purchase land from his uncle? That is, he's putting his money where his mouth is. What was God going to do? He was going to bring his people back to the land, and that land was going to be of value again. Right now it's worthless, but there's coming a day God's going to bring them back and it would be of value. Verse 17, this is what Jeremiah says. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And as creator, as such, as sovereign, there is nothing that is what?" And all God's people said,
amen.
There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Verse 18, "You show loving kindness," that is his steadfast love, his mercies to thousands, and the Lord does repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them, the great and the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now watch, drop down to verse 26. God brings this up again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, God is going to affirm exactly what Jeremiah just spoke himself in this adoration before the Lord. He says, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And what's the answer? He's just coming back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's already said it. And God's going to interact with him and said, look, I am the creator. I am the God of all flesh. And therefore, all flesh is accountable to me. And even though all flesh is accountable to me, even though it looks like it's in disarray, everything in this world, is there anything too hard for me? Verse 28, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So this was part of what? Is it too hard for God to take a pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar and give him this city, this land, this place? No, that's not too hard for him. He can do that. Why? He can do what he wants, right?
Amen.
Can he use anybody he wants?
Amen.
Can he use them anytime he wants? There's nothing too hard for him. So we can see that there was not anything that was going to turn this back. And he says in verse number 32, because all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, that is the people, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who did he just include? He included everybody. Go back and look at chapter 7. I picked this up when we was in chapter 7. I made a note on this. Look in chapter 7 and verse number 18. Why does he include everybody? Chapter 7 and verse 18. This is why. And this is going to be a good note for us. We got to remember, as parents, as grandparents, as brothers and sisters, we all have influence on each other. And what you do has an effect on me. What I do has an effect on you. And when I watch you and you watch me, what are we doing to help one another either solidify our faith, increase and grow our faith in God's trustworthiness, or are we doing things that keep misleading people to take their eyes off of Jesus? Everybody, we all affect one another. Amen?
Amen.
Look what he says in 7, about verse number, verse 17. Well, verse 16, he says to Jeremiah that Jeremiah was not to what? No longer. He was to stop doing what? He was to stop. If Jeremiah had prayed for these people the way he'd been praying for them for their good, he would have been in sin against the Lord.
Amen.
There are times when God will shut you off from interceding and praying for a particular person or a particular group of people. Now, you don't, and I don't, we don't have the authority to determine who that is or when that is. Who can only put it in our heart when to stop or start praying for people for it to be in God's will? This has got to be a relationship with Him, right?
Amen.
It's got to be an intimacy with Him. Verse 16. Now, when God puts people in our heart to pray for them, we don't pray for them, what is that? That goes against us. If God puts it in our heart to warn people and we don't warn them, who is that against? That goes against us. Now, if we warn them and they don't take the warning, that is off of us and it's placed what? It's on them. Verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Verse 17, do you not see what they do in all the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? What are they doing? The children, the little ones, they gather wood. The fathers are kindling the fire, and the women are kneading the dough. What are they doing it for? They're doing it to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Can you see that everybody was included? Everybody, why would you knead and make cakes? You know what they were doing? Everybody was celebrating. They were celebrating making this offering to these other gods. The kids were included in gathering the stuff up. Why were they included? Because they've been told to go get it. They've been told this is what they need to do. They've been misled that this was the way to live. Mama was in the kitchen kneading out dough and doing her thing, and Dad was what? Kindling that fire, getting it ready so everybody in the nation, everybody together would celebrate and rejoice over these things, but they were celebrating and rejoicing over that which was going to destroy them. And that's what Jeremiah 32 was saying, that's why he says their people, their kings, their priests, their prophets, everybody. Why? Because it was a national thing. Everybody was involved in this activity, from the kids to the senior adults. Everybody in between was so far off kilter of walking with the Lord that they could actually, as a nation, celebrate that which God was against. And I'm going to tell you, that looks a lot like
today
across the board, doesn't it? We have not seen persecution from a physical sense, like being physically, bodily harmed in our country. And the reason that is because for a long time now, there's been governing laws that would keep people from attacking us in particular.
Yeah.
But every day,
yes,
across this country, those barriers are being slowly stripped down. And in some cases, the speed of it is picking up.
Amen.
There was a university, James Madison University, in their freshman indoctrination this year, this freshman indoctrination. Y'all know what I'm talking about with indocking your students. Well, in their indoctrination, they have labeled believers as being social terrorists against Jews and against the people of Islam. They have labeled white men social terrorists against yellow, brown, and black people. This is what they are indoctrinating oncoming students. This past week, when they passed this abortion law in Texas, and which has gotten the attention around the country, there have been people who have referred to that mentality and doing those things as the Taliban of America. Not the killing of innocent babies in the wombs as being a terror to a society, but people who attempt to protect the innocent in the womb become the terrorist. You see, those, that lingo, that talk, and those barriers are slowly being pulled down, and before you know it, the floodgates are going to open, and we or our children or grandchildren are going to be the target.
Come on.
It's coming.
Amen.
Not just from verbal, not just the way laws are written, but they're going to start attacking physically. And they're going. So we have to get to a place where we so solidify ourselves upon the truth, because that's the only authority we have to operate in. That is being in Christ and on the authority of the Word of God. We have to properly and rightly and consistently pour into our little boys and girls and grandchildren the truth of the Word of God, because they are going, just like we are now, but even much more. It's going to be an onslaught of attack on everything that is anti-truth.
Come on.
It's been happening with what? Global warming. Been happening on the environmental side. It's starting to happen in many other areas. It's happening within the homosexual agenda, all those things. You see it. They are going to go just like they was doing with Jeremiah. Matter of fact, God even says that. He said, Jeremiah, have you considered what these people are saying? Have you heard what they said? Have you heard the implications of the fact of what they're saying? They're saying that God cannot rescue and keep the two people, the two nations that he promised he would keep, that would be Israel and Judah. He has done away with them because God can't keep them. Do you hear what they say in Jeremiah? They questioning me and my integrity, and they're never looking at the result of what they've done to be in this position. But Jeremiah, I want to tell you this. Day and night will never disappear, and so will Israel and Judah. They won't ever disappear either. I'm bringing them back here. It may not look like it right now, but I promise you I'm bringing them back here.
Amen.
You see, we live in the same mentality today where people are constantly questioning what God has said about marriage. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Where'd all this been? When God gives an origin about the sun, the moon, and the stars and the ordinances, you got to go back to Genesis.
Yeah.
That's when he implemented it. That's when it started. And there's nothing going to change it. There's nothing changed it since, and it won't change it to the end of time. When God talks about marriage, you got to go back to Genesis.
Amen.
Of what God started. I seen a picture of that guy that run for president, the president that was a governor or a mayor or something like that. What's his name? What is it? Buttigieg. Or something like that. Had a picture of him with his male partner, as they call them these days. That's another thing they do, and y'all notice that? They don't refer to it as marriage anymore. What do they? They call everybody's what? Partners, because it's less offensive for those that are in partnerships that are contrary to a biblical understanding of marriage. Well, he and his partner, whatever they are holding brand new little babies. Because they've redefined what biblical marriage, biblical relationships, God's order and design, they are attempting to cause the world we live in to question all those things. And all those things that God has set in place in order are anti our social day and are against everything that our society wants to be. And therefore, we, when you stand on that authority, you're standing against them, you condemning them. And that's exactly what God said about Noah when he stood with God and built that ark. What did Noah do? When he stood with the Lord, he said the world he was living in was not right. And God had given him a word, and he was going to stand on that word that God gave him. And as a result, Noah condemned the entire world that didn't stand with God. And when you stand with Jesus, you cast condemnation on everything that's not of Jesus. Whether you understand that or like it or not, to stand with Jesus is to stand against everything that ain't of Jesus. Now, you don't have to go out and beat people up. Noah wasn't beating people up. He was preaching a message of righteousness, saying, get right and come get in this ark with me. Are you with me? But nobody was heeding that warning, and we see why. Because it was involving the little bitty ones from day one on how they were to be part of this social society that they lived in that day that had forsaken God and had run after everything else. And we can't be blind that that's going on around us right now. Amen?
Amen.
So how does that have an effect on all of us? Well, It has a terrible, devastating effect across the board. But not one to get us shaken or off course. Not one to get us where we distrust or dislike or hate people. No, we're in the people business. Amen?
Amen.
We're in the work of seeing people rescued. And we can hang on to the wisdom that God has given us. So 32 goes to tell us that God's going to do a work in a future day. He's going to make a new covenant. And that covenant is going to be something that transforms the heart, the life of people, like this stone. We talked about this stone quite a bit because this is exactly what 31 and 32 is talking about. This stone in here has no feeling whatsoever. We can kick it, stomp it, throw it. I can kick that thing all day long, but if I had Myas come up here and lay down and let me kick him, he's going to be crying for his daddy. Why? Because it'll hurt him. Why? Myas is made up of flesh. This is not flesh. It doesn't breathe. It doesn't have life in it. It can't feel anything. And God says, I'm going to take that out of what was in the heart of his people. A heart of stone that could not connect with him, couldn't hear him, couldn't relate to him, couldn't feel him, couldn't be moved by him. And he was going to replace that heart with a heart of flesh that when God spoke, it could hear. When God touched it, it can feel it. And that is the picture of the New Testament work of Jesus, that God puts us in a position where he takes out that stony heart that can't connect with him, and he puts in a heart of flesh that now is sensitive to his voice, to his leading, to his work in our life, and we follow after him as his sheep. That's the new covenant found in Christ and in his blood. Well, you get into chapter 33, and he goes on to tell him what he's going to do in a future day, that in light of this covenant, he was going to make them people a what? A praise in the earth. He was going to restore. We covered 33 already. Remember, we looked over at Isaiah 65. When God says, I was going to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, that's all promises there. You get into chapter 34, and then we see somewhat of Jeremiah going back. He's kind of backtracking a little bit. He's taking us back, and he's reminding us of something that took place when Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded these people, and God gave them a word, and he told them that they needed to get things right, and they needed to do it immediately. And the king, Zedekiah, which his name was, I think, Mattaniah was his original name, his given name at birth. This is one of Josiah's sons. Well, Mattaniah, or as Jeremiah brings it out, Zedekiah, and who gave him that name, Zedekiah? Nebuchadnezzar renamed him to Zedekiah. Well, God told him that he was going to see Nebuchadnezzar face to face. But he needed to get some things right. In chapter 23 and chapter 22, both of those chapters, God says you need to do this immediately. Even though you're going to see him face to face, even though he's going to take you away, even though you're going to be enslaved to him, you need to act immediately. And one of the things God told them they needed to do, they needed to practice the years of release. Every 7 years, at the end of 6 years, if you had a slave that was yours, but he was a Hebrew, in that seventh year, Joshua was to release him. Couldn't keep him. He had to let him go. That was a law God made. Went with those laws of what? Sabbaths. With the Jubilees. The year released. There was also years of debt. Like if somebody owed you a debt, at the end of so many years, you had to release them of that debt. You couldn't go into them, Kate, at the close of that 6 year and say, "You got to. I require you to give me all my money right now." God said, "No, you just continue on. If he pays you your money, he pays you your money. God knows that. But when that year ends, he's free. Amen. He doesn't owe you another dime." And God set all that up with these people wasn't practicing it. You know what they were doing? They was committing what? Injustice. And they were oppressing people. So this is what the king did. He set up a covenant with all the princes and all the rulers and all the leaders, all the wealthy people who had workers and slaves that were Hebrews. And they made an agreement that they would release them. And they did. But it didn't take them long to go back on the agreement.
Yeah.
When they realized what they were losing. When they realized the money that they had lost. When they realized the workforce that they had gotten rid of. You know what they did? They went back on the covenant and they made them people come back and serve them again. So this is what God says. Because you've done that, it's going to cost you. But not only is it going to cost you, it's going to cost generation after generation after generation down the line. He even says it. Look in 34. Look in about verse number 17. 34:17. And this is where we want to get back to those same principles of really thinking about what are we making commitments to? What are we doing to demonstrate our desires, our treasures in the Lord? God says, because you've done this, you did this, verse 16 says that you turned around and profaned my name. You see, doing that profaned the name of the Lord. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom he had set at liberty, and they did it at their pleasure. They did it because they saw it as being fit for them. There was no restraint. There was no remorse. None of that. They brought them back, put them back to work. And verse 17, this is what God says. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Now, I want you to see this. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord. What kind of liberty did God proclaim? I proclaim liberty to the sword and to pestilence and to famine. And I, God, will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. Everywhere you go, this is what you're going to have to face from here on out. We all know how the Jews have been treated around the world. We've heard the horror stories of what they've done to them over time. What we don't always recognize that many of these things that had happened to them was a result of what their great grandfathers and fathers had done when they said they would do what is right, acted on it, but then turned it around because it was costing them something that they wasn't willing to give up. And as a result, God has already said, and he's been saying it, that everywhere I send you, you're going to be the scum of the rest of the world. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to abuse you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to harm you. Now, this is what God says to it, though. Everybody that does it to you, I'm going to deal with them, too.
Amen.
This is part of a paradox of a mystery. that God says not only will this trouble going to happen to you everywhere you go around the world, but those that cause you trouble are going to have to deal with me. Even though I've released you to that trouble, I've set you to liberty to have this trouble, I'm going to trouble those that trouble you. And we've seen it, and it's still yet to happen even more. Go back to chapter 2. Let me show you. Chapter 2. He started out the book this way. Look in chapter 2. Look in about verse number 2, chapter 2. Jeremiah's been preaching for quite some time, hadn't he?
Amen.
Verse 1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, and say, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal." This is when God first brought them out. It was this fresh love that they had for the Lord. But when God gave them everything, they begin to walk away from him. But he says, "When you went after me in the wilderness, in the land sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend," and that is what? "Offend me," says the Lord. "Disaster will come upon them," says the Lord. That's the first time that he mentions it in Jeremiah. Those that devour my people will have to deal with me, and disaster will come upon them. Over in chapter 12, verse 14, we're not going to look at it. You could also look in chapter 30 and verse 16. Remember what he's been saying, Keith? That every place he drives his people is going to have an utter end. He's going to destroy them all eventually. But the thing is, if you put your hand on them and harm them, you're going to have to deal with God on it. Even though God gave liberty for them to put their hand on them. Because of their disobedience, that they wouldn't hear the Lord. So Josh's life and Greg's life, Keith's life, the preacher's life has an effect on our children and grandchildren down the road, whether we want to admit that or acknowledge that or not. Now, will every man give an account for his own sin? Yes. Does every man have to come to Jesus on his own? Yes, they can't be saved because I'm saved. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom. God's got to do this. But I could tell you what, I could put them on the wrong trajectory.
Amen.
I could put them on the wrong path.
Amen.
In showing them that I put a priority in everything else out there, but God, Jesus, is so easily neglected in my life, and I put a priority on everything else. You're setting them up for failure.
Amen.
You're setting them up to do the exact same thing. Well, go back to chapter 34. We move into chapter number 35, and we'll close with this. What God is going to do now, Brandon, is contrast the difference of what was going to take place with Judah and Israel and their descendants, and then he contrasts it with a group of people called the Rechabites. The Rechabites were Kenites. Kenites were of the Midianites. Anybody know a Midianite? Anybody know a Kenite? Well, let me tell you where they started. You can put down in chapter 35 above it, Genesis 25. They're sons of Abraham. Abraham had a bunch of kids. Abraham had some kids through a woman named Keturah. And Keturah was the mother, and Abraham was the father. After Sarah died, he was the father of numerous other boys, and some of those boys, one was a Midianite. And that's where, remember a guy by the name of Moses? Y'all remember Moses had a father-in-law? What was his father-in-law's name? Y'all remember? The Bible calls him a couple different things. Jethro. Y'all remember that name? Anybody know a Jethro? How about a Raul? Also called Raul and Jethro. They were Moses' father-in-law. Well, who were they? Who was he? He was a Midianite. Wasn't part of the covenant group of the nation of Israel. But they had close proximity with them. They partnered in with them. They've been used by God throughout the years. And these Kenites, which the word Kenite is a word that means a smith, like a blacksmith or a tinker, one who tinkers with metal, one who puts things together. Well, something took place in the nation of Israel some nearly 240 years prior to this occasion right here. How long have we been established in America? 245 years, right? So about the same length of time that we have been America, there was a guy by the name of Jonadab, who was a Rechabite, who partnered together with a king named Jehu, who was a servant that God raised up to overthrow Ahab and Jezebel. Y'all remember those two characters, Ahab and Jezebel? What was God's prophetic promise to Ahab and Jezebel? That he was going to cut them off. Yeah. He was going to kill every one of them. Ahab had a daughter that married King Jehoshaphat, the southern tribe of Judah. They had sons. Well, all those sons through that daughter of Ahab, Jehu is going to have killed in the coming day. 70 of them had all their heads cut off. It's ugly. You can call him a bloody king because God raised him up to annihilate the clan and the line of the house of Ahab.
Amen.
Jehu, he was a bloody, blunt, tough, hard king by divine decree, and he did it. The Bible tells us he did exactly what was in the heart of God. God rewarded him. But he had a partner help him. And that partner that helped him was a man named Jonadab the Rechabite. Jonadab the Rechabite was a Kenite who didn't belong, Karen, to the people of God. But the Bible tells us during the days of Jonadab, for whatever reason, we don't know how it started. We don't know exactly what moved him to start this. You got to keep in mind, Ahab and Jezebel were some bad folks.
Amen.
They started some bad things in the nation. Bad stuff. They had a bad daddy. Omri was Ahab's daddy. And Omri had a daughter, a granddaughter named Athaliah. She's the one who killed all the heirs. Her own grandsons had them all. These were wicked, bad people.
Amen.
With Jonadab in those days, for whatever reason, in light of all this, he made a covenant and taught his children from there on out a couple things. Number one, they would never build houses. Number two, they would live in tents. Number three, they would never plant a vineyard. Number four, they'd never have a garden. They'd never plant seed. Number five, they would never put wine or drink in their mouth. So for 240 years, his descendants after him put so much loyalty in his leadership and his decision, they never drank an ounce of wine. And God called Jeremiah and said, I want you to go find these Rechabites. What had happened was these nomadic people who were living in the desert, in the outskirts, these tinkers who were smiths and made their living that way. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, remember God gave Nebuchadnezzar all the land. He can destroy whoever. When he came, they came to Jerusalem for protection. God told Jeremiah, I want you to go find these Rechabites and I want you to invite them into what? The temple. And I want you to take them in there, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to put bowls, just bowls, set them all on the tables, bowls full of wine, and tell them to go ahead and drink. And when he did that, Davin, he put them all in front of them and they said, y'all go ahead and drink. You know what them Rechabites said?
No.
We don't drink. Our father, Jonadab, led us to live in tents, never build houses, never plant fields, never plant a vineyard, and never drink wine. And this is the illustration. God wasn't putting these men to the test, whether they would or wouldn't. He was illustrating something to Jeremiah and the people of Judah, where he said, if those boys over 200 and something years they've been operating this way were loyal to the agreement that they made with their great, 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 great grandfather to keep this rolling, if they were more loyal to them, why has not my people been loyal to me? If they were loyal to a man, but my people are not loyal, they have no standards. This was not a legalism that Jonadab put on his people. This was wisdom. This was wisdom that he led his descendants in, and they carried that on. And what God was doing in 34 and 35 was showing the contrast of what, when you have no standards, when you have no loyalty, even to those corrupt standards, it's only going to cost you death and destruction and despair and all those things. But when you stay faithful to that which is wise, God says, that man, Jonadab, and his family will always have a servant to stand before me forever. What? God noticed their steadfastness, their faithfulness. It's so interesting of a story. You know what that tells me? That these men, this group of men, didn't mind being different, Keith. Because they were different. They were nomadic strangers. Matter of fact, he said, y'all are to be strangers in this world. You're to be sojourners. Where do you think Jonadab learned that from? He learned it from Abraham. And who was Abraham? His great, great, 1,200 years before Jonadab come on the scene, he had a great, great grandfather by the name of Abraham. And I want to tell you, Abraham had a secret too, didn't he? What did Abraham do? Abraham pitched his tents and he built his altars everywhere he went. He was a nomadic man working his way toward a homeland. And when Jonadab, for whatever reason, made this commitment, because it says it started with him, that he didn't mind being different. His descendants didn't mind being different in this old world they live in. I want to tell you, that difference was rewarded by the Lord. And their faithfulness to what they saw in their great-grandfather, who the same way, what? Never built him a house, never planted him seed, never had him a vineyard. What do we see Abraham doing? He was called what? A Hebrew. Why was he called a Hebrew? He was what? He was passing through this old world. And this great-grandson saw wisdom in that. And he set out from that point to do something different. And you know, just like Paul taught Timothy, remember when Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he said, look, these things didn't start with us, Timothy. These started with our fathers and grandfathers, and it started with your grandmother and your mother. It's been passed down to you. It didn't start with you. It can't what? Can't stop with you. And just because Jeremiah invited them into a place they probably had never been before in the temple, laid out wine before them. They didn't condemn Jeremiah for the wine. They didn't condemn anybody else for drinking it. They just said, we're not going to drink it. And this is how we're going to live our life. You see, that shows the graciousness, same way with Abraham. Remember Abraham? When Abraham said, I'm not going to take anything from a man, not even his sandal strap, because nobody's going to ever be able to say they made me wealthy. Only God's going to get the credit for that. When they tried to give everything to Abraham, and Abraham said he didn't want it, he says, but those men that fought with me and fought for us, they can take whatever they want. You see, that's the difference between being a legalist and being gracious. I've got convictions, but I'm not going to make you do what I'm convicted by. I'm going to give you the grace to operate in that if you want. And that's exactly what these descendants of Jonadab did. They didn't condemn, they just said, we're different. We're okay with being different. We don't have to look like you, act like you, think like you, walk with you. Amen. But we're different. And I want to tell you, in this world we live in, we are what? Passing through. It's okay to be different. It's okay to raise your kids to be different. Come on. It's okay to do things differently for the glory of God. Amen? to do things differently for the glory. Will it always be wanted? Maybe not. Will it always be appreciated? Probably not initially, but they could probably look back down the road, your kids and your grandkids, and says, look, boy, that decision Daddy made, or that decision our grandfather made, that choice that he made there, sure has made a difference in my life today.
Amen.
And I thank God for it. Amen. You say, well, I don't have that kind of legacy. Some of you do, some of you don't. Well, I'm going to tell you, today's a great day.
Amen.
Somebody's got to start somewhere, huh? Jonadab started it. He looked back and grabbed something to hold of and walked in it. And God honored him some 240 years later for the decision that he made to do those things. I don't know where or what or how God would lead each one of us individually to be unique and different in this world we live in. But we can trust him.
Amen.
We can trust him. Amen. Don't be afraid to be different. Father, we thank you today. We bless you. We ask you to help us with this. There's so much going on in this world around us that, as you would say in Romans 12, don't let it squeeze us and mold us into its image, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can go forth and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're here today because somebody else years ago took the banner and took the gospel and ran with it, and that we get to gather now and celebrate it. Didn't start with us, can't stop with us. And that we can see it's okay. It's okay to be different in this world. And not just different to be different, but different for the right reason, for your glory. So help us as it comes to our children, how we raise them and guide them and the things we say and do. When it comes to relationships and marriage and dating and all those things, it's okay to be different and to do it differently. So I pray you just give us wisdom on how to make good choices today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll gather. I'll be here. Put a dad away. I'll be here. And if you want to come, come. We'll be here. We're going to get on in. We're going to look at some ways that we can be different. Just a couple things, some things that I've experienced myself through the years, and we'll keep looking at this, what we got in Jeremiah, or if anybody's got some testimony you want to share. But yeah, so what time, Carolyn?
At 5 o'clock.
5 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Well, amen. Palmer, won't you close us with a word of prayer?
Father God, thank you for the message we've heard today. Thank you for Brother Nitty. Thank you for that word, Lord, that you just make so clear through him to live. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit is what gives life.
Mm.
Father, I'm just so grateful, Lord, that I've been chosen, we've been chosen,
Lord,
right, to be servants of you.
That's right.
Father, just help us as we go through this world. It's a fallen world, Lord, that we've got to stand up for and stand up for what's right.
Mm.
Father, I just ask you to forgive us where we fail you so many times.
Mm-hmm.
We fail you and don't even know we're failing you, Lord, but just make it clear to us. I just ask you to go with us today and watch over us and continue to bless.
Yes.
Forgive us where we fail you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Love y'all.